Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Just going to read one verse here this morning. Matthew 1, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have Bibles in the pews that you're more welcome to look at. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, first of the four Gospels. And I'm just going to read verse number 21, a very simple but such a powerful verse here this morning. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. God's Word says this, very simply. This is the angel talking to Joseph in a dream. And the angel's telling Joseph about Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what an ultimate healing that is. That Jesus, this baby that we read about, that's going to be born to a virgin, will save us from our sins. What a great gift. Christmas gifts don't get any better than that, Lord. We thank you for that. So, Father, I pray that this scripture, this one little verse, will just sink in to each and every one of our hearts so powerfully that we will understand more about Jesus and why he came to this earth. To you be the praise and glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As I look around the sanctuary here this morning, I realize a couple things that we kind of all have in common. One is the obvious, we're all here in the sanctuary here this morning. Number two, we're all probably hungry and can probably smell that fried chicken and are saying, Mike, come on, move along. But one of the things that I want to talk about, even more important than that, is something else that we all have in common. Something that we have in common with everybody outside these walls. And that is this. We all have inherited the human condition. The human condition. It's that thing, that part of us that makes us sin. Oh, I hate to say that. I hate to say that we're all sinful people, but the truth is this. We are all sinful people. And part of that sin that we have inherited, and I know with each and every one of us, we struggle with different things, and I understand that. But one of the things that is part of that is this thing called self-centeredness. You know, a lot of that human condition is this. Life is all about me, isn't it? It's all about self. It's always about, I need to take care of myself. I need to make sure that I'm okay. And when it comes to anything, I'll take care of me before I'll take care of you, and certainly before I'll take care of God. And maybe that's why Jesus said several times in the Gospels that to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because we certainly do love ourselves, don't we? We love self. And the bad part about that is that once we become Christians, how much of that kind of goes away? I hope a lot of it goes away, but unfortunately a lot of it has filtered into, quote-unquote, Christian churches. And the bad part about that is this, that a lot of what is being taught is what we call man-centered. You see, they make the Bible say things that it's still all about us. You know, it's about my health. It's about me getting better. It's about me having my best life now. It's all about me. Jesus, the genie, he's going to deliver that to me. And I have to step back and say, no, wait a second. Wasn't that part of our human condition? And isn't that supposed to go away when we become new creations in Christ? But I believe differently. I believe in a God-centered theology, not a man-centered theology. It's not about what I can get, it's about what I can give. It's about what He has already done. It's about me understanding Him. He already understands me. He knows my needs before I even ever have to ask for them. And it's okay that we have this thing called a God-centered theology, and God wants to put Himself on display. You see, the whole Bible is about what God has done, is doing, and what He's going to do. And how obedient are we going to be to all that? In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11, and I won't read all these to you, it says that God has a desire to put Himself on display, a desire to be glorified. In 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 25, it says that God is worthy of our praise and glory. So He has a desire for it. He is worthy of it. And the first two commandments from Exodus 20 is that He doesn't want to share that with anybody. He has a desire for it. He's worthy of it. He doesn't want to share it with anybody. And you might say, well, that sounds like God is self-centered. And I will say this. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. If the creator of this universe wants to put Himself on display, I think He has every right to do that. Amen? Amen. He does. And if I was to look at this whole sermon series that I've been preaching over the last 3 weeks and then today, it's about, let's quit looking at this and let's start looking at Him. Let's start looking at what God has done to us, for us, has revealed Himself to us, and this great gift, more than a Christmas gift, that's just sitting there waiting for people to take. And it's free. We have four fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. We're going to go through these rather quickly here this morning. God wants to reveal Himself. He wants to make Himself known to everybody on the face of this earth. And our first fill-in-the-blank would be this. And this is what we talked about the week number one. Through creation, God would reveal His power. His power. Just think. God spoke and a universe was birthed, was born. Everything. He made everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. What kind of power is that? That is great power. And He wanted that to be revealed to everybody. Psalm 19 verse 1 says that even the stars in the heavens give glory to God. But there will always be those who oppose. And in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 20, we read about those people when it says this, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We are without excuse as human beings to look at this beautiful, magnificent creation that He has done here on planet Earth and the stars and the skies and the heavens and say there is no God. That is absolute foolishness. And God says in His word, people are without excuse. But people see what they see and still deny that there is intelligent design, that there is a creator God. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to our second fill in the blank. What did we talk about the week after that? We talked about the nation Israel. And our second fill in the blank would say this. Through the nation Israel, God would reveal His identity. You got to think. If we look at the scriptures from all the way from Genesis 1 all the way through Genesis 12 where Abraham shows up and where the nation Israel was born, God only really reveals Himself a couple different times. One, He's walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the night. We read about that in Genesis 1 and 2. And then in Genesis 4, him and Cain have a conversation after Cain kills his brother. And, you know, one of the stats that I like to say is, you know, at that point in time, 25% of the people on the face of this earth were murderers. Think about that. There were four people on the face of the earth, and one of them killed. So God and Cain had a conversation. And then we have God having a conversation with Noah sometime later, saying, you know what, I'm just going to destroy this whole earth because of their sinfulness. But I'll save you and your wife and your sons and their wives too. The eight of them got saved. So, but God wanted to make himself known a little bit more. So he birthed this thing called the nation Israel. And he said, through you I'm going to send prophets. Through you I will have the scriptures. Through you, this nation Israel, I will reveal myself. And he has. And he's revealed himself through all those means, through the Jewish nation, through the Israelites, through the Hebrews. But there will always be those who oppose. Romans 1, 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. So what did people do? Even though God revealed himself through the nation Israel, and the nation Israel revealed God to the rest of the world, people didn't want anything to do with this monotheistic people or this mono God that they were serving. And he says it right here. We would rather serve things that we create. Let's make our own God. Hey, sort of like what people do today. They make their own gods, don't they? And who's the God that most people make today? Not Mikey. Self. I will be my own God. I will make the rules. I will dictate how my life's going to be run. Certainly not some God. And so they're birds and animals and reptiles really turn into photos and selfies. Is what they turn into. Turn into selfies. Look at me. Why did God want to reveal himself to the nation Israel or create this nation Israel? Why did he want to reveal himself? Well, that takes us to our third fill in the blank, because here's where it gets a little more interesting, and here's where it really gets to pertain to us here today. Through the law, this is what we talked about last week. Through the law, God would reveal his mercy. Now, you can write mercy in there. You can write grace in there. Either word is going to be appropriate. And I'm just going to go to Romans 5, 20 and 21 to read this. So what did the law do? Paul kind of identifies that. He says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, and so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what he's saying there is this, that I will make these laws because I want to demonstrate how holy I am and how sinful mankind is. And the question is for all of us here, do we realize that? Do we realize the holiness of God? Do we realize the actual sinfulness of self? And when we do, that should lead us to getting that problem fixed. Because it is a problem. Because it's called the human condition. I like to sin, says my human condition. I want to sin, says the human condition. I find satisfaction in sinning, says my human condition. But the law of God says this, Mike, you're doing the wrong thing. So does it drive me to a solution? Well, Romans, there are always those who will oppose. So in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, I'm just going to read 32 here. It says this, he goes through a whole list of things that people are, slanderers, God haters, etc., etc. And then he says this, although they know God's righteous decree, in other words, they know the law, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Wow. So it's as if they know the law, and they know the law is even disobedient to God, but who cares? Because I'm still the boss of my own life. And because I still love myself more than I love anybody else. And I'm going to take care of me and I will do what I want to do. But what about others? What about others who say, okay, I'm with you up to this point, Mike. You know, I know that there's God, and I know He's revealing Himself through the Scriptures, and I know that I'm a sinful person. Well, what do I do about it? That's our fill in the blank number four. And that leads us to what we're celebrating this week. And that leads us to one of the greatest events in redemptive history. Through a Savior, God would reveal His love. His love. You know, through the Old Testament, and I explained this last week, if you're an Old Testament person and you wanted to be saved, you had faith in what the law could do to justify you and atone for your sin. But what do we have today? Well, we probably got a zillion different people saying a zillion different things, but I like the words of Jesus who says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And that's it. There's only one plan of redemption, one plan of salvation, and it doesn't involve you or your good works. It involves Jesus and what He's already done on the cross. It's really that simple. And it's still a matter of, do I realize that I have offended God because I have offended the law, that I have broken the law, and I want to do something to make that right? What do I do? Lord, where do I go? And God says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. I'm not real good at memorizing verses, but I think I nailed them too. He sent a Savior into the world. No more animal sacrifices. No more I have to do this. A Savior. Do we believe that there's a Savior? And that's all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ, who He is? Well, I think it's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. You see, we have, let's get back to my original point. We have a sin problem, and it needs to be corrected. Now, even though we come to that time where we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that doesn't mean we become perfect. I'm looking at a bunch of people, including myself. I know none of us are still perfect. We'll never be perfect until we get to glory. So our sin problem doesn't go away, but it should subside a little bit. It should go down, you know. It should, because why? Because we're new creatures in Christ, amen? We're over here. Now, how did all this happen? You know, all this, again, I want to make sure that we understand it's a God-centered theology. It's a God-centered theology because God knew that in this creation that He created, there would be this thing called sin. And because of this thing called sin, God can't look upon sin. He can't let people into heaven. So He would create a nation that would say, okay, here's the path of God. Here's what we need to do. Here's some laws. If you disobey Him, you just do this over here and you'll be okay if you do it with faith. And now for us New Testament people, He says this, I have sent a Savior into the world. What are you going to do with Jesus? Everybody in here is going to do something with Jesus. And there's no fence sitters. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other side of the fence. One side of the fence says, praise God, I've received Him as my Lord and Savior. My sins, that human condition problem that I had, my sins have been forgiven. As far as what? The East is from the West. The East is from the West. No more. And He remembers them no more. How simple is that? What kind of God is that? I think it's a God that wanted to reveal His love to me. Reveal His love to you. Reveal His love to the world. And He's still doing that today. And He's doing it through Jesus Christ. And this week, we celebrate the birth of this Savior. And every time I hear the words to that song that Cindy sang earlier, and when you kiss your baby's face, you have kissed the face of God. Oh, that line gets me every time. Could you imagine this baby, and he's going to save the world? How's he going to save the world? From Roman rule? Don't think so. From oppression? Don't think so. He's going to save us from the only problem we really have, our sins. That's our problem, folks. And we have a Savior who God was loving enough to send into this world to make it so simple. Believe in my Son. He'll bury your sins on that cross 33 years later after his birth, and he'll die for you, and he'll die for anyone who wants to believe in that sacrifice. But there will always be those who oppose. And back in John 3:18, and this is where Jesus is given this having this conversation with Nicodemus. He says this in 18, verse 18. It says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I'll tell you, you know, we look at our problems and they seem monumental to us, don't they? The things we have to go through in life. We have the physical hardships, we have financial hardships, we have relationship hardships, we have family hardships, we have kids that, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? But the one problem we need to remember that has already been cured, if you want to go to the doctor, is our sin problem. And that's the problem we need fixed. And God sent a Savior into the world to fix us. Has he fixed you? Have you allowed him to fix you of the big problem that you have? Because it has nothing to do with your finances. It has nothing to do with your health. It has nothing to do with your wayward kids. It has nothing to do with whatever's going on in your life. It has to do with your sin problem. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. And going back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I will read that one more time because I love that passage. One little verse. The angel speaks to Joseph and says this: she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The biggest issue we have was solved on a cross. But 33 years before that, was born in a stable. And we celebrate that this week. So as we go and celebrate Christmas this week, I know we often say we want to put Christ back into Christmas. And that's wonderful. We do. Let's remember this. This little baby has saved me and you and all who believe from the biggest problem that we got. Imagine this little baby going to grow up and save us. Do I believe in miracles? Absolutely. Because I know I'm one standing in front of you. Let's go to God in prayer.